Good morning.
Morning.
Yeehaw! Somebody's been watching too much World Cup. Mess up the dew. Well, happy 4th of July, happy Independence Day and freedom and all that, blah, blah. Hope you have had a good weekend launching fireworks and all sorts of things, because nothing says freedom like rolling up gunpowder in little shiny paper and throwing it around. Especially if you have 3- and 5-year-old kids. No, don't aim that at your sister. Oh, I was tired and now I'm not. Well, Independence Day is a day when we usually celebrate freedom. It's a day that the revolutionaries, the ones who fled from slavery, sought freedom for all. The framers of the Declaration have designed a document that strives to offer freedom for all. On the 4th of July, we celebrate freedom, but that freedom does not extend to all. I doubt the Native American celebrates the 4th of July with such enthusiasm. The slave did not celebrate the 4th of July with joy. See, what was meant for freedom for so many brought chains and shackles for others. There is a man by the name of Frederick Douglass, perhaps you've heard of him. He was a slave turned abolitionist, one of the greatest orators that I've ever heard, a brilliant speaker. He was in slavery and escaped, and in 1852, on July 5th, he gave a speech in New York, before a large crowd, and I want to read part of that. It's been commonly titled, "To What is the Slave is the 4th of July." Fellow citizens, pardon me, allow me to ask, why am I called upon to speak here today? What have I or those I represent to do with your national independence? Are the great principles of political freedom and of natural justice embodied in that Declaration of Independence extended to us? I say it with a sad sense of disparity between us. I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not by me. The sunlight that brought life and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn. To drag a man in chains into the grand illuminated temple of liberty and a call upon him to join you in joyous anthems is inhuman mockery and sacrilegious irony. Fellow citizens, above your national tumultuous joy, I hear the mournful wail of millions whose chains, heavy and grievous yesterday, are today rendered more intolerable by the jubilee shouts that reach them. to forget them, to pass lightly over their wrongs, and to chime in with the popular theme would be treason most scandalous and shocking, and would make me a reproach before God and the world. My subject then today, fellow citizens, is American slavery. I shall see this day and its popular characteristics from the slave's point of view, standing there identified with the American bondman making his wrongs mine. I do not hesitate to declare with all my soul that the character and conduct of this nation never looked bleaker to me than on this 4th of July. Whether we turn to the declarations of the past or to the professions of the present, the conduct of this nation seems equally hideous and revolting. America is false to the past, false to the present, and solemnly binds herself to be false to the future. Standing with God and the crushed and bleeding slave on this occasion, I will, in the name of humanity, which is outraged, in the name of liberty, which is fettered, in the name of the Constitution and the Bible, which are disregarded and trampled upon, dare to call into question and to denounce with all the emphasis I can command everything that serves to perpetuate slavery. I will not equivocate, I will not excuse. I will use the severest language I can command, and yet not one word shall escape me that any man whose judgment is not blinded by prejudice or who is not at heart a slaveholder cannot confess to be right and just. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you to worship you, to glorify you, to honor you, to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. Let our hearts be freed to celebrate with joy, with overflowing, tumultuous joy, the freedom that you have given us, the freedom from sin and slavery. Let us be people who not only rejoice in the freedom you've given us, but work towards the freedom of others. Let us be people who don't take our freedom as an opportunity for ourselves, but as an opportunity to share your love with others. For all the tired and weary souls, Lord, we pray that you would rejuvenate them, that you would bring them new life, that you would bring life to the weary and dry bones, that you would free us from all the chains and fetters of bondage and slavery, of anything prevents us from fully being free in you. We pray that you would break those chains this morning. We pray that these words that you have written in Galatians would go forth in a mighty and powerful way, that they would take root in open hearts, that our ears would be willing to hear, and our hearts would be fertile soil, that your word would take root. It would bear fruit. It would be mighty in our lives. That you would water what you have planted and cause growth. We pray that we would be people who love you, who rejoice in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those were powerful words by very powerful speaker. You might wonder what words spoken 160 years ago have to do with today. After all, that kind of slavery has been abolished, hasn't it? But they have a great deal of impact for our passage this morning, which is Galatians 5:1-6. So if you want to stand and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we've got them on the rack in the back by the piano. You're free to take one and take it home. If you've got 20 Bibles lining your bookshelf at home, gathering dust, read them, enjoy them. But this morning our passage is Galatians 5, 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Amen. Be seated. Keep your Bibles open there, because we'll be turning back. When I look at that first verse, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Kind of a obvious statement. If Christ has set us free, it obviously is for freedom. He hasn't set us free for slavery. He set us free for freedom. That's why Jesus Christ came, to bring freedom. Christ, the liberator, has set his people free, completely and wholly free. This is why he came. Christ offers perfect, complete freedom. It's perfect because it is completely able to free the slave. Not like the imperfect Constitution, which though seeks to bring freedom, cannot guarantee it. The rulers of this nation may seek to bring freedom, but they cannot guarantee it. Jesus Christ offers freedom, and he can bring it through imperfection. He can guarantee the freedom that he brings. For freedom, Christ has set you free. If you are in Christ, you are set free from whatever chains would bind you. Whatever binds you this morning, you are free in Christ. We will see this theme of freedom throughout the entire Bible. If you read the Bible from the front to the back, you will see this theme of freedom resound, jump off every page. If you read through the history of the nation of Israel, you'll see this, that God desired to bring his people, his chosen people, out of the bondage in Egypt. And he did. He brought them out of slavery, brought them in to their own land to live in freedom, to live in peace. It's interesting, then, looking at this verse, for freedom Christ has set us free. You think that would be the end of it, but Paul offers this warning: stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's kind of strange. If for freedom Christ has set us free, why worry about submitting again to a yoke of slavery? Who in their right mind, having been set free, would walk back in to slavery? It's silly, isn't it? You know, I have a penchant for 80s movies. And there was this movie I saw when I was a kid. I don't know why I thought of this movie, Die Hard. Anybody seen Die Hard? Woo! I was going to say I just watched it the other day, but then you all think I was silly, so I'm going to tell you I watched it when I was a kid, because then I can blame it on my parents. My parents let me watch that kind of garbage. Die Hard, right? There's these people enslaved, taken captive to a bunch of terrorists in this tall building, right? And John McClane, he's all walking on glass with bare feet and getting beat up and getting hammered with chains and going through all this, right? And then he comes down the elevator and he's got two guns on his back. He's like, wah, 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 you know. After going through all that, and people were so happy, oh, thank you, yada, yada, right? After going through all that, how silly would it be if all those people went to the next terrorist group and said, hey, can you take us captive? Because we really like that. I mean, it's so ridiculous, it doesn't even... What? That doesn't even make any sense. Who in their right mind, having been freed, would walk back into slavery? One, it makes a sham of the one who went through all that work to set them free. Think about that. John McClane, you know, he's doing all these things, getting beat up, and then to set the people free, and then they walk right back into slavery. I mean, how do you think he would feel? He'd be like, what? I mean, unappreciated. It'd be a slap in the face. Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But then we have this warning. It's in such stark contrast. Stand firm, therefore, in verse 1, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Who would do such a thing? Well, for starters, the Israelites would. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you'll see that's the whole thing. God sets them free, and what's their immediate response? Oh, would that we go back to Egypt and enjoy all the wonderful food they had there. It sounds so strange. What? We kind of usually disconnect ourselves with anything that the Pharisees or the Israelites were. We're not those people. We're disciples. We're in Christ. But then why is Paul giving us this warning? He's giving this warning to Galatian Christians. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Because I think the pull for us to walk right back in the slavery to which we were in that Christ freed us from is quite strong. And if we are honest and we read that theme through the Scriptures, we ought not to disconnect ourselves from that. So what is this slavery that Paul is worried about? Look in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4. Here Paul explains what he's talking about. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, before we even clarify what Paul is talking about by putting on this yoke of slavery, accepting circumcision. Before we even get into that, I want to look at the severity of what happens when we put that yoke of slavery back on. We've got a couple, there's four points that Paul gives in these four verses. The first one, Paul says in verse 2, if you accept circumcision, if you put back on that yoke of slavery, one, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He will be of no value to you. He will be of no benefit to you. Two, in verse 3, if you accept circumcision, you are obligated to keep the entire law. If you want to be one who follows the law, even just one, then you get to keep all of them, all 613 of them in the Mosaic Law. It's all or nothing. If you want to keep one, well, guess what? You also need to keep every single other one. You want that burden? And then number three, in verse 4, if you accept circumcision, you are severed from Christ. You are severed from Christ. Interesting word use considering his theme of circumcision. I think of John 15, I don't have a slide for it, but John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How closely related are the branches to the vine? I mean, they're connected to each other. If you accept circumcision, you are severed. You are cut off from Christ. Number four, if you accept circumcision, you have fallen away from grace. You have fallen away from the very thing that brings us into relationship with Christ Jesus, the very thing that brings us freedom. We have fallen away if we accept that yoke of slavery. So whatever the meaning of that yoke of slavery, whatever the meaning of circumcision, accepting it, the consequences are quite severe. Would you agree? So we would do well then to understand what it is to walk back into a yoke of slavery. Circumcision is a bit strange to us, at least for theological purposes. But it comes from Genesis chapter 17, when God gave the covenant to Abraham, telling Abraham that he would raise up a nation out of Abraham. When Abraham didn't have any children, was not able to have children, God said, I will raise up a nation from you to be my people. He said, this is the sign of the covenant. This is what you will do as the sign, as the seal of the covenant. You, anyone who's part of this covenant needs to get circumcised. I don't know why God used circumcision. Seems like he could have used something else. I mean, I'm sure most of those nations back then probably had, you know, dirty feet and gross toenails. I don't know why God couldn't have just said, hey, those people got dirty feet. So you Israelites, you're going to just clip your toenails and clean them up real nice. That'd be a lot more palatable than circumcision. But it was this sign and seal of what God was promising to do through Abraham, to bring a people to be his possession, to be free people. And what has happened is that there's this group called the Judaizers, and they are going around and they're telling the people, the Galatian churches, hey, if you want to follow Christ, you must put your trust in Christ, but you still need to, because this covenant goes all the way back to Abraham. So you still need to accept circumcision, because that's the initial sign and seal of this covenant. So you've got to accept this sign. So it's faith in Christ and accepting this work of the law. It's faith in Christ and accepting circumcision. Now, we don't have to worry about that. We don't usually consider circumcision to be some work of the law that we're going to follow. But for us, it's more like you need to accept Christ and go to church. You need to accept Christ and serve people. You need to accept Christ and read the Bible. You need to accept Christ and pray. Now, those are wonderful things that God gives us to enjoy, but the problem is that sometimes it becomes Christ and those things for salvation, and we think that if we do those, we will be earning God's favor, we will be earning acceptance in the sight of God, and it turns all the things that God has given us to live by, rather things of joy, they turn into things of bondage. How many of you have ever tried to earn someone's approval. How was that? Pretty freeing experience, wasn't it? Trying to earn someone's approval is just bondage. It's just work. Trying to win God's approval through doing whatever it is in addition to faith in Christ is bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ set us free so that we could gather together as the church and be free to do so. But for so many people, it turns into, oh, it's a chore. And they feel like if they don't go, then they're heaping some form of guilt or condemnation upon them. Oh, I know I should have read my Bible more. And we turn what God uses to bring us closer to Him into something that actually, Paul says, it severs us from Christ. When we add all of these other things into faith in Christ, it turns into bondage. And what has happened is that we mistake the fruit for the fertilizer. That is, we make the mistake of thinking that our efforts, the works that we do, is what brings forth the fruit, when in reality, it is our faith in Christ that brings forth the fruit. When we put our trust in Christ, He changes the desires of our heart. And He just, the I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Our only job is to remain in Christ. If we understand that Christ is the one who causes the growth, who causes us to move forward in him, church will not be a chore, it will be a joy. It will not be something we have to do, it will be something we get to do. Reading your Bible, if you're struggling with any of these things, reading your Bible, praying, if any of those things seem like a chore, it may be because you're using it as something to earn God's approval. It may be because it is turned into a source of condemnation against you, that you see, oh, I need to do this, otherwise Christ, God, might be mad at me. I need to do this in order to live up to the standards that I'm called. But rather, when we just have our freedom in Christ, it frees our heart, frees our mind, it frees our soul to be free to enjoy those things. Paul says in verses 5 through 6 of Galatians 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Look there at verse 5. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We don't need to concern ourselves with earning our righteousness. We don't need to concern ourselves with our future life. It is secure in Christ. We don't need to concern ourselves with the drudgery of going through the motions of earning our own righteousness, of finding our approval in God, because in Christ we are approved. In Christ we are loved. Christ is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ we have our righteousness. There's no need to earn it. There's nothing to do but eagerly await the future, eagerly await what will be. Right now we live in these fallen sinful, wretched bodies. But we know that the future, when Christ returns, we will put on the glorified bodies. We will put on the righteousness, the full righteousness of Christ. But between now and then, it is not our job to earn that. It is not our job to think that going to church more, or reading our Bible more, or praying more, or serving others more, or doing all the right things will close that gap. It does not. And if you think it does, you begin to fall away from the very thing that will bring it there, which is God's grace. Because when we look at Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have a God who is both holy and loving. And that's a good thing. Because gods of any other religion are either one or the other. There is no God in any other religion that is both completely loving and completely holy. There are gods that are holy. Guess what? A God that is holy, that does not have any love, can never be appeased. You will be in a constant state of service for him, trying to earn his favor, and if you fall short of that, there is only wrath. There's only judgment. There's only condemnation. I can't live. Because as a created being, you could never live up to the standards of the uncreated God. There's always going to be a gap. That gap can never close, and you will be always under judgment of never being able to attain to the standards of what that God wants. On the other hand, if you have a God who is only loving, that God will never bring you through to righteousness. That God will never be able to bring you into a state of holiness. Why? Because there will always be forgiveness. I heard a person in this area on a Sunday morning once say, he was talking about disciplining his children, and said, because God loved us so much to save us from his wrath, I cannot discipline you. I love you too much to discipline you. I love you too much to hurt you. A God that's only loving will love us too much to ever bring us to the fullness of righteousness, of holiness, to ever move us forward from where we are to where we need to be. So we have a God who is both loving and holy. In his love, he brings us up out of slavery. And his love pushes us towards his holiness. There's a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, for Christ's love compels us, or Christ's love motivates us. Some versions use controls. Christ's love controls us. The love of Christ, when it's in our heart, is what gives us the motivation to move forward. Nothing else. Nothing else can close that gap between where we are and where we need to be, as far as God calling us to be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. As soon as we try to begin to close that gap in our own works, Paul says we fall away from grace. We're severed from Christ. We're severed from the very thing that will bring us life, the very thing that will bring us from now until the future, the very thing that will bring us from where we are into that perfected state of righteousness, being able to stand in the presence of God. No sin can be in the presence of God. But see, in Christ we have the very righteousness of God. So Christ has freed us from the burden of the law. We don't need to concern ourselves with striving to earn our righteousness. Now, let me just clarify. that obviously Paul talks about striving in the grace of Christ. Obviously, there's commands to love others. There's commands to delight in the Word of God, to pray incessantly. Paul says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of the church. But the difference is that someone who is fully resting in the grace of Christ, knowing they cannot earn anything, knowing they cannot curry God's favor, knowing that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, we're free to just go out and enjoy the church. We're free to go out and enjoy reading the Scriptures. We're free to go out and enjoy prayer. We're free to go out and enjoy our lives without having to know we need to do those things to earn righteousness. Because like I said, if you've ever tried to earn somebody's favor, it's not going to work out well. So having been set free, for freedom you have been set free, we are free to pursue what really matters. Which brings us to verse 6. Our freedom is not for ourselves, it's for others. Look at this, verse 6, Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Our freedom is not for ourselves. Our freedom is not for the American dream. Our freedom is not so that we can live a good life, so we can gather as many things around us that would make us our lives as great as possible. Our freedom is for others. God has set us free for freedom, and what that freedom looks like is faith working through love. Faith in Christ working through God's love. Full circle to this Galatians 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Free to do what? Free to live in faith, constantly in faith, knowing that there's nothing we need to earn, nothing we need to do that could change our status in the mind of God. God loves us with an eternal, unending love that He proved to us in Christ, on Christ's death on the cross. There's nothing we can do to change that. You can't change how much God loves you. There's nothing you can do. You can't change God's love for you. So in faith, we're free. Free to live through love. This brings me back to Frederick Douglass. Not seeing a reason to celebrate Independence Day because of the imperfect application of freedom to those around him. As so many celebrated, what he saw was millions under the bondage of slavery, in chains, enduring beatings and hardships every day. That's what he saw. That's what his experience was on the 4th of July. He didn't get the day off as a slave. He didn't get to go out and light fireworks to celebrate barbecues and all that. His experience was one of a slave. And on this 4th of July, this Independence Day, this day of freedom, I think of the millions around the world that are not in freedom. The millions of women and children trapped in the sex trade. People trapped in cycles of violence and poverty. Wars, genocide. I have been to Rwanda, and if you don't know, it's a small nation in Africa, and there was a genocide a while ago. And a million people slaughtered within a couple months. And when we were there, at one of the memorials, it was going to be a school that they were building, and people were fleeing to this school, and they were being guarded by some French troops, I think it was, and the French troops pulled out, and thousands of people slaughtered in a day. And they left the bodies piled up in that school. And you walk through and you see these bodies just piled up in the stench. Little children's skeletons with their clothes still on. The horrors of sin become very apparent. Think of millions of people trapped in religion, striving to earn righteousness day after day, toiling through going to church, toiling through thinking if they read enough scriptures, then maybe, just maybe, they'll get into heaven. I just hope I'll get there. People trapped in abusive relationships. As we celebrate freedom, we ought to know our freedom is not for ourselves. It's for others. And it's easy sometimes to not see the slavery in the world around us, or to see it and not do anything about it. There is this passage in Isaiah 58. And it's God's people are saying, we're fasting and we're praying and we're doing all these sacrifices. We're doing all the things of the law that you told us to. Why are you not happy? And God responds to them in verses 6 through 7, Isaiah 58, 6 through 7. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? Now, I am not one who believes in the social gospel, that is, separating salvation, freedom in Jesus Christ from working towards some kind of political freedom or physical freedom. But the two do go hand in hand. It is foolishness to say that we ought only to preach the Word of God and say, believe in Jesus Christ, and leave people trapped in yokes of slavery in so many different forms. The two go hand in hand. Obviously, this is only one message, but isn't it time for us to put away our own chains, to put away what enslaves us, to put away what we're in bondage to? Isn't it time for us to know that we're free in Christ, to live freely in Christ? Not so that we can just be free in Christ. Oh, thanks for taking my chains off. To live free in Christ, like Frederick Douglass, upon earning his freedom, he spent the rest of his life striving for the independence of other slaves. He didn't escape off that plantation and say, oh, let's see what kind of good life I can make for myself and forget. What did he say? I'm going to go back to it, see if I can even He says, if I forget them and pass lightly over their wrongs and chime in with this popular theme, it would be treason most scandalous and shocking and would make me a reproach before God and the world. For us, having been, if you are in Christ, having been in slavery and Christ has set you free, to now take your freedom and not use it for the freedom of others would be a reproach to God. This is not an easy thing to do. It's a lesson I'm being and have been convicted on for a while and working on this message in the last couple days. We read those verses, for freedom Christ has set you free, that implies and carries with it the full weight of that last word, faith working through love. Our freedom is not for us, it's for others. Christ has set us free, that we don't need to be concerned about being in bondage to the things that drag us down, to the things that would cause us to be under the weight of condemnation, to striving our entire life. I mean, if you're striving your entire life to earn your own righteousness, you do not have time to work for the freedom of others. Christ has set us free from all that, that we might work on mission with Him towards the freedom of others. This is a mission that I know River of Life has been on and wants to be on, and I know God will continue to move that mission forward. The worship team, we got one last song that we're going to do. But as we go out, that's kind of a heavy message. But let us not go out with heavy hearts. Let us go out knowing, resting in that freedom, rejoicing in the joy that we've been given in Christ. But let us begin this day, right now, let us set our hearts to working with God. Whatever it looks like. I mean, there's so many different things that freedom looks like for people. We can't obviously do it all. We can't even do a fraction of it. All we can do is what God has called us to do. So I know that use your freedom for the freedom of others. It's kind of intangible. It's not really a concrete. It's an abstract theme. But I think if we get that theme, we go out in freedom, we begin to live life as free, that God will fill out the concrete application as we continue to move forward with what God is doing in River, through River, in Portage, what God wants to use us for in this community as we participate in the church. It's not just River, it's not just Wisconsin churches, it's not just Baptist churches, it's not just churches in the States. It's the church. Every collective believer who is in Christ around the world is working towards that same mission. God will complete His own mission. Let us be free that we might be able to join Him in what He wants to do through us. Let's stand. Let's worship. Let's be free. Let's be joyful.